Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 83 of our year of the Bible, day number 3 in the book of 1 Samuel, the first book of Samuel, and day 1 for my own personal year of the Bible in Vermont, not the last day in Vermont, but the first one anyway. In our section of 8 through 12 in 1 Samuel today, we see the shift to the monarchy that sort of we've been watching come ever since the book of Judges began its kind of decline. We knew it was coming way back when, it might have been even with Abraham. In the call of Abraham, God had said something about one day the people are going to ask for a king. And sure enough, in chapter 8 of the first book of Samuel, the people ask for a king. Now, it's worth looking just for a minute, just because it's kind of literally interesting about how this came about. It says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. Now, the word leaders there is obviously not king, but it is more like judge, more like the judges. He led Israel for a certain period of time. It's like he judged, he was a judge over Israel. So Samuel appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But that's not how judges are supposed to be appointed. Like, judges are appointed, but it's not hereditary. And it's certainly not good for Samuel, because his firstborn son was named Joel. And you know that that's not going to go well. Anytime you come across someone named Joel, it's not going to go well. And they did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest game, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. It's like looking in a mirror here. Anyway, they were not going to be good judges. They didn't have any business being judges, but the elders of Israel get together and they go to Samuel, and they say to him in verse 5, "You are old, your sons like Joel do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." So appoint a king to lead us. So now they are asking for a king. Now, it says Samuel didn't like that, and what's not clear, it's not clear if Samuel didn't like that they were asking for a king, or if Samuel didn't like that they were insulting his family. But he goes to the, and it sounds like the latter, because what God says to him is, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. If they want a king, it means that they don't consider Yahweh to be their king. They need to know what having a king is practically going to look like. And so if you check out Samuel's talking to the people about a king, look at the recurrence of the word take. The king will take your sons, he will take your daughters, he will take the best of your fields, he will take a tenth of your grain, take your cattle for your own use, take a tenth of your flocks. A king takes. That's what a king does. He also gives, but he only gives to himself and to his officials. He takes. And he says, but when that and then you're not going to like it, because you yourselves will become his slaves. So you're going to put yourself right back in the position that you were in Egypt. And it's not a coincidence that when God starts talking about this king stuff, he says they've been clamoring for this kind of thing ever since I brought them out of Egypt. He says when you realize that you've gone right back to Egypt, you will cry out for relief from the king. Note this, the king that you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. The king you have chosen. The way that the judges were talked about was that God raised up judges for them. So we call them judges or deliverers or champions or heroes or whatever. They're people that God raised up. This is a king that you have chosen, because you are choosing to have a king. And then the Lord will not answer you in that day. You've gotten yourself into the situation. You've chosen it. But the people said, no, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. And they repeat this several times. They want to be like all the other nations. And this is partly why when we're talking about Samson, what did Samson want to be? Samson wanted to be like all the other men. Deep down, what he really wanted was to be like all the other men, not be a judge, not be mighty, and all this kind of stuff. The people of Israel, they want to be like all other nations. They don't want to be elect. You know, they don't want to have these special responsibilities. But that's what they said to Samuel. Samuel said, said it to God, and God said, "Yep, go ahead, give them a king." So Samuel sends everybody home, and then we wait around to see sort of, there's this sort of dramatic tension. We wait to see what's it going to be. What's the second act of this going to be? And the second act is this kind of the second act with multiple scenes in it. This really interesting chapter 9 of Samuel anointing Saul. There are these journeys. There's these like multiple journeys that happen in it. And I'm gonna mess it up if I try to like summarize it. It has to do with Saul and a servant going out searching for donkeys that they had lost. They couldn't find it. They end up being told about a man of God somewhere. That man of God is Samuel. They take a gift with them. They go find him. Now, Samuel had been told by the Lord, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over Israel. Now, ruler. Notice this is anoint him ruler over my people Israel. Not anoint him king. Ruler is more like the judge term than the king term. The king term is very specific, and it's not king. Saul and Samuel have this interaction, and he says, "Don't worry about the donkeys and yada yada yada. You're going to come with me." And Saul answered, "Let's see, what does he say? Am I not a Benjamite? Am I not a Benjamite? And whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Which is, like, if not to Saul. Saul says, "But am I not a Benjamite?" Now, where is the last place that we have seen the Benjamites? The last place we've seen the Benjamites is after they did that terrible thing in Gibeah to starts with an L. That guy, that terrible guy that cut up his concubine, and they declared civil war on the tribe of Benjamin. And so Saul is a Benjamite. So just stay sort of aware of that. They do this whole formal dinner thing. And in chapter 10, Samuel took a flask of olive oil, poured it on Saul's head and kissed him. Now this is what anointing looks like, and you see it in lots of different places. The Lord has anointed you ruler over his inheritance. So again, ruler, not king. He's going to act like a king. He's going to consider himself a king, but he gets anointed in chapter 10. Then there's a whole thing with prophecy. He comes across a group of prophets and he prophesies with them. Like, there's a lot that goes on in this sort of calling of Saul. And it's an engaging read too. It's enough of an engaging read that I'm not going to try to summarize it. But there's a lot that goes on. There's a lot of characters involved. Like there are a lot of... Usually when you get these Bible stories, there's not like a cast of, you know, dozens, but it really seems like there's like a cast of dozens here. People that they encounter on the way, not family members necessarily, just like random people. It's interesting. Everybody has a role that's played there. And in verse 9, Saul left Samuel and God changed Saul's heart. And all those signs, the prophecy and the dinners and all this kind of stuff, were fulfilled. And they were fulfilled. They ended up in Gibeah. That's a whole thing. Because where was it that terrible stuff happened? It was in Gibeah. Samuel summoned the people at Mizpah and said to them, again, hearkening back to Egypt, "I brought you out of Egypt, but you have now rejected God and you have said, no, give us a king. Give us a king instead. So fine. Samuel is telling them that the desire for a king is a rejection of God, because God is the ultimate authority. For Israel, they had had these judges, right? Like they had had elders who kind of went around from place to place and adjudicated things, and you know the judges who they were the leaders. But a lot of what leading involved was sort of interpreting the law of the Lord and that kind of thing. The law was made by God, and then everybody else was kind of either the priests who were the mediators of that relationship, or the judges who were interpreting and that kind of thing. But this king thing is something new, and the desire for self rule, right? I don't want to take orders from some god. I want to have self rule. Self rule, it seems to me like the beginning of mature Christianity, personal Christianity, is to say, not the beginning, but part of it is to say, I don't, God having control of my life will be better for my life than if I try to have all the control over it. I'm a fallen person in a fallen world. Better to have God and fit into God's plans than to try to make it my own. These guys are saying that they want their own. They want to choose the king. They want to have the king and there you go. One little funny thing that is said about Saul, I think it's said twice here, but he was a head taller than any of the other people in Israel. What was Saul's great benefit? He was tall. He was tall, and so they say, long live the king. And where is Saul from? Gibeah. So there you are, and Gibeah is where the crazy stuff had happened. He immediately shows, though, his value as a military leader when the Ammonites attack. Let's see, where do the Ammonites attack? They besiege Jabesh-Gilead. So they're in Gilead, Saul leads the Israelites against the Ammonites and wins big time. Broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them all night long. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. So an absolute rout of the Ammonites. And it's at that point, it's after that military victory that Saul is confirmed as king. And they go to Gilgal and renew the kingship. And so they have a great celebration at that point. Chapter 12 is Samuel's farewell speech. And again, it's first of all, Samuel says, I didn't do anything wrong, right? And they say, yeah, sure. And Samuel says, I'm going to confront you with the evidence as to the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors, beginning with brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. So I know sometimes it seems like I make a really big deal about how big of a deal the Exodus from Egypt is to the understanding of Israel as a people, but this is why. Whenever something of any importance at all happens, there's always a hearkening back to this Exodus. Anyway, I've said it before. So the Lord has acquiesced to them having this king, but the king is not going to solve all the problems. But they can exist with a king if they'll keep their spiritual life right. If they will continue to stick with the Lord. So I guess it's 12, 13, chapter 12, verse 13. Look, here's the king. The Lord has set a king over you because you asked him. So look, it's going to be okay if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands. And if you and the king follow Yahweh, good. God can accommodate different forms of government if that's the way that you all end up. And if you can do that and stay faithful, then fantastic. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commandments, his hand, again, remember the hand from yesterday, his hand will be against you. So do that. Thunder and rain was used to show the Lord's might. You know, don't forget that this Yahweh is the Lord of heaven and earth, not to be trifled with. For the sake of his great name, it says, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. But if you, and then at the end of verse chapter 12, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. God did not think that the people should have a king. Not because God is jealous and doesn't like sharing authority, or not because God can't accommodate himself to a system of kingship, not because God is jealous and, you know, wants power. It's not power that God wants. It's the well-being of God's people that he wants. And he knows, God knows, that going the way of the kingship to be like all other nations is going to be bad for Israel. Is not going to be as good as if they maintained a different setup. Because from now on, once you've got this monarchy established, from now on, they are not a sort of loose tribal confederation that had sort of authorities, you know, sort of church and state, if you will. You wouldn't say church and state, but that's anachronistic, but you would say sort of the religious functions and the sort of civil practical functions are sort of divided up, but also kind of shared between the Levites and the judges, and like things are handled very confederately, right? Like as a confederation. Now they're going to be a nation with a king. They're going to be a nation with a king, like the other nations, like the other empires, right? Like, yeah, okay, fine. You've got the strong leader, fine. But they had been existing as this confederation with Yahweh at its head, right? Where the different functions could be divided up among different people because they all had the same they all had the same king already, and it was the king who was mighty and could do mighty things, and who had this faithfulness to Israel even when Israel did not have a faithfulness to itself. You're not going to be able to say that about any king. What does a king do? He takes and he takes and he takes and he takes. That's what that reading says. So it's at the same time, you know, we're going to see later what can God do with this idea of kingship, with kings, and we'll see that with David. But there are miles to go before that. We've got to learn about King Saul and see what King Saul does, and then stuff with King Saul goes on for a long time, because even once David is on the scene, there's an overlap that is kind of unfortunate. But really, the point that I want to sort of drive home is that the move to kingship here would be something that, again, you know, God would accommodate, but it to a certain extent. To say king rather than ruler, or at least in their experience, in their lived experience, right, in their context, in their engineering context, to say king instead of ruler is to elevate the leader to a place that's a little too close to comfort to God, to put him more in the realm of God and less sort of subservient to God. And again, it's not that God needs power or wants power. It's that to follow God will mean flourishing, and that's why they go back, and that's why they return to the Exodus. Anyway, I said I'll leave it at that for now. Let's pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.